Lord, we thank you for this lesson that you have given us and the discussion that's taken place already today, Lord. Let us hear clearly from you about some of these very difficult passages and metaphors that you have given so that when we leave, we will know exactly what you want us to know about this song of Solomon and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I've divided the lesson into three divisions. The first division is Solomon's wife had a disturbing dream that broke her heart. The second division is Solomon and his wife shared their hearts with each other. And the third division is the heart of Solomon's marriage was mutual love and commitment. Love was created by God, but it can be twisted by us. Love can turn into selfishness in giving into getting. True love requires more than feelings that can change. So God gave us marriage as a gift of love and as a safeguard to protect it. In our first division, Solomon's wife had a disturbing dream that broke her heart. Chapter 5 begins with a dream. Verse 2 says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Solomon's wife had been sleeping, but her heart was disturbed. The honeymoon was over, but life's problems were not. They were just beginning. Solomon was busy. He was a king. So she had to go to bed alone and had a very disturbing dream. The dream was vivid. Verse 2 says, a sound. My beloved is knocking. Solomon finally came home and knocked on the door. But she was bathed and comfortable in bed. He was tired, but not too tired. And she was disturbed and not in the mood for what he wanted. Well, Solomon persisted. In verse 2 he said, open to me. The door was locked, and so were her passions. He realized his mistake, and then he tried to unlock her heart. But she did not respond and gave him the silent treatment. She did not want to get up and put on her clothes or get her feet dirty. Well, then Solomon acted. In verse 4, it says, he put his hand to the latch. Now, his timing was bad, but his behavior was not. He was the king, and he was really used to getting his way, but he did not force himself or did not force his way in. You know, he was really disappointed and felt rejected, but he went away quietly. Well, then she reconsidered. Verse 4 says, my heart was thrilled within me. She did not respond to his knock or his voice, but was touched by his actions, his hand on the latch, and the scent of his perfume. She had ignored him, but he respected her. Note, did you see that being respected is romantic? Now she was too late. Verse 6 says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. He had a demanding day and wanted an intimate night, but not a fight. So he walked away. He did not argue with his wife. You know, she could speak 20,000 words a day with gusts up to 50,000. And he knew that. So he quietly withdrew. Think about words for a moment. He was king of Israel and had an army of men, but she was his wife and had an army of words. You know, a client once told me that his wife was 5'4", but when she opened her mouth, she was 6'4" and towered over him. You know, Solomon realized this. But she also realized her mistake. In verse 6 it says, my soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. She went to the door, but he was gone. So her heart sank. She called out, but he did not answer. Did you notice that? He called first and got the silent treatment. She calls now and there was no answer. So she started looking for him. Now she urgently left her bed and her house. You know, she was disturbed with Solomon, but she was more disturbed without him. You know, I once had a pair of horses, Rosie and Muffy. They were always disturbed with each other. But when you took one out and left one in the pasture, they were more disturbed. That horse would, the one in the pasture, would run the fence line and whinny and throw its tail and head up. And you know, they were disturbed with each other, but being apart was extremely disturbing to those two horses, and marriage can be like that. Well, then things got worse. Verse 7 says, the watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil. She was alone at night, like a criminal or a prostitute might be. So she was treated one. You know, it makes you wonder, it doesn't say this, but is it possible she felt that from time to time that she was treated in these ways in her marriage? It doesn't say that, but it raises an interesting question. You know, she was separated from her husband and from his protection. The beating was only a dream, but it seemed so real to her. And her pain seemed real also. Well, she asked for help. In verse 8 it says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. She could not find her husband anywhere and needed help. She had been indifferent to him. And now was brokenhearted. You know, she had been indifferent, but now the reason seemed so unimportant to her. And being alone really did break her heart at this point. And Jerusalem's daughters wanted to know why. So in verse 9 they asked, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Women love a good love story, and they were wanting to hear about this one. So she described her husband. In verses 10 through 15, she carefully described him and praised each detail about him. You know, it makes me wonder how we describe each other in our marriages. You know, how do we describe our beloved to the women? And how do the guys describe her to the guys? Well, let's look at what she described Solomon like. In verse 11, she said, his head is the finest gold. And in verse 14, she said, his body is polished ivory. In other words, she admired his brains and his body. I'll say that again. She admired his brains and his body. In verse 16, she concluded, he is altogether desirable. And that meant the honeymoon is over, but she still desired him in every way. And now saw that she needed to tear down the barriers between them. Our first principle then is, feelings of loneliness and indifference can cause love to grow cold and raise barriers in marriage. Feelings of loneliness and indifference can cause love to grow cold and raise barriers in marriage. They were married, but they acted like strangers. Now, he said, yes, dear, but meant he wasn't really listening. She said, that's interesting, but meant, is he still talking? Now, he said, I heard you, but meant, I don't have the foggiest idea what she said, and I hope she doesn't find out. Now, that's how we can communicate in marriage, when indifference sets in. So what's in your marriage? One-way getting or two-way giving? Do you share your lives or just a home? Do you work to resolve your differences? Or do you give in to indifference about them? Now, do you attack the problem or each other? Or maybe both hide from the problem? and each other. Now, will you tear down the barriers that have arisen? And will you stop the pain? In our second division, Solomon and his wife shared their hearts with each other. Chapter 6 begins with a question. In verse 1, the women of Jerusalem asked Solomon's wife, "Where has your beloved gone?" She had spent time with Solomon and could almost read his mind. You know, she knew where he would be the next day and even why he went there. Did you notice that? So in verse 2, she answered, "My beloved has gone down to his garden," and then added, "to gaze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I usually can find my beloved in her garden gathering blisters. I know where she goes and why she goes there." You know, and that's the thing about marriage. We do get to know each other, and that is a wonderful part of marriage. Well, she and Solomon belonged to each other. In verse 3, she put it this way, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." They had grown closer, not only physically, but also in their thoughts and in their hearts. Now, they had given themselves completely to each other, and they knew each other. She knew Solomon, and he knew her. Well, then she went to Solomon. In verse 4, he immediately said to her, "You are beautiful." He welcomed her, and then he told her how he felt. Did you notice? Guys, he told her how he felt immediately. He did not berate her or try to get even. She had ignored him last night, his knock, his voice, and even that expensive perfume. You know, but he had forgiven her and now embraced her with his words. Did you think of words that way? You know, my wife's words can embrace me or they can be a slap. Words are extremely powerful. And Solomon knew that, the power of words in marriage. And he used them to express his feelings. Solomon carefully chose his words. In verse 4, he told her, "You are beautiful as Tezra," and meant that she was like the capital of his kingdom. Then he said, "You are as lovely as Jerusalem," and meant that she was like the most beautiful of all of the cities. You know, he told her she was as awesome as an army with banners and meant that she captivated him like an army on the march. You know, kings do like armies. Now, she could act like an army on the march. You know, when my wife is on the march, my grandchildren call her Grammy Bear. You know, they know how to make her a honey bear and how to make her a grizzly bear. And it's really interesting to watch. They know better than I do how to do that. They say something that's cute and funny, and all of a sudden she's a honey bear. I say something that I think is cute, and I get a grizzly bear. But Solomon's wife, you know, she could act like an army on the march. But they were married, and Solomon wanted them to march together. That was his purpose. Solomon affirmed her value. In verse 9, he said, "My dove, my perfect one." Her name was Shalumet. You know, it means the feminine form of Solomon, and it also means the perfect one. In his eyes, she was perfect for him. And even their names showed that they were one. I remember when I was dating my wife before we were married. I remember the exact moment that I thought we were one. And I will tell you that she remembers that exact moment too. And it was on the front porch of a small cabin. And you know, that was such an important moment, such a predicate to the decision to marry, to first believe that this person was one and completed you as a person, and she thought the same about me. And then we made the decision to get married. And that's the order that it has to happen in. She was unique to him. Verse 8 says, Solomon had 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But in verse 9, he also called her the only one. Polygamy was not condoned in Solomon's day, but it was common among the royalty. Polygamy is also not condoned in our day, but serialized polygamy is common. In other words, most men have one woman at a time, one wife at a time. But both husband and wife can have ex-spouses and past flames without number. You know, it's almost as if the past is still living in the present, if you let it. Well, think about being the only one. One website today says life is short, so have an affair. Extramarital affairs are not condoned, but are common and even advertised. So how can spouses see each other as the only one in that kind of a culture? You know, it requires forgiving each other about the past and committing to each other about the future. Other people will see this and know that you are blessed. In verse 9, it puts it this way, the young women saw her and called her blessed because of that. Solomon's wife, you know, I want to comment one thing about that. Bev does not advertise for an affair. I know that. But she advertises me. You know, if you get to know her, she is going to advertise me in her conversation with you. She'll tell you about me. She'll tell you why I'm important in her life. And it is so encouraging to me. So it is the best advertisement possible to keep us strong in our marriage. Her advertisement is life is short, so enjoy your marriage. And it's clear when you talk to her. And it ought to be clear when you talk to any of us. Solomon's wife then went to the orchard. In verse 11, she said, I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley. She went by herself to see if the vines had budded and the pomegranates were in bloom. You know, she really wanted to be alone. But then something happened. Solomon changed her plans. In verse 12, she said, before I was aware, and that's usually how it happens, before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen. In other words, Solomon's army suddenly arrived. And soon the orchard looked like a battlefield here. You know, she went to the orchard to be alone for its quiet beauty. But then her husband arrived with chariots and thundering horses and an army of men and a whole different plan. Ever experienced that? Marriages are like orchards. Love can bud and a relationship bloom, but then something can happen. She has one plan. And he another. Soon the orchard can turn into a battlefield. He can act like a chariot driver and her a battle axe. They attack each other and not the problem. Men and women are not the same, and that may be part of the problem here. Men are simple and women complex. You know, a woman's best friend is diamonds and a man's is a dog. You know, women go to restrooms together and men go alone. Women dress to express themselves. Men, so they're not naked. You know, women give thoughtful gifts, but men give, you know, salad shooters, dust busters, and weed whackers. That is why God said it is not good for man to be alone and gave him a helper. Our second principle then is careful words can restore love, renew commitment, and refresh romance. But carelessness can destroy a marriage. Careful words can restore love, renew commitment, and refresh romance. But carelessness can destroy a marriage. He came home and asked about her day. She said it was good. But he was careless. He did not hear her tone or the way she said it. Good did not mean good, but meant bad. So later he asked her, if something was wrong. And she said, no. But no meant yes, and I'm not telling you. That is sometimes how we can communicate. So what words do you carefully choose? Do you use encouraging words, embracing words, or criticism? Forgiving words, or accusations? Do you act like an army on the march, or do you respect each other's plans? Do you even ask about them before you make yours? Now, will you stop driving the chariot and swinging the axe? Will you try to turn the battlefield back into an orchard and start marching together? It's really a conscious decision that two people make together. And then will you see each other as one? In our third division, the heart of Solomon's marriage was mutual love and commitment. Chapter 7 begins with Solomon describing his wife. Verse 1 begins with her feet, and verse 5 ends up with her head. And the verses in between describe everything else and are very intimate. In verse 2, he said, her navel never lacks mixed wine, and her belly is a heap of wheat. If you're a Packer fan, you might want to pay close attention here. You know, in other words, her body was nourishment to him, and she satisfied him in every way. That's what he's telling her. Have you told your spouse that? Solomon knew just what to say. In verse 4 he said, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon. You know, Solomon had many women in his life, and this may explain why. You know, this may have worked in Solomon's castle, but not in mine. You know, he should just have bought a card. But he used his own words, and fortunately, she understood. You Packers fan will always want to buy a card here. This is my advice to you. Then Solomon got even more personal. In verse 7, he said his wife was like a palm tree. And then in verse 8, he told her, I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. This kind of metaphor can be dangerous. So don't try it at home. Solomon was an expert. You and I aren't. But Solomon spoke out of love, and she knew that. Not out of lust. So his words were welcomed by her and not rejected. You know, don't try this around Grammy Bear, either. Let her fully wake up. Then in verse 9, Solomon told her, your mouth is like the best wine. In other words, she was intoxicating to him, and he wanted her to know how he felt about her. So he told her. You know, she wouldn't know otherwise. Then his wife replied. In verse 9 she said, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over his lips and teeth. In other words, their love was mutual, and she wanted to please him. You know, her desire was for him, and his desire was for her. In verse 10 she put it this way, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you know your spouse's desire is for you? Then she suggested a romantic getaway. In verse 11 she said, come, my beloved, let us go into the fields and lodge in the villages. And in verse 12 she added, there I will give you my love. She was saying, love is in the air and it's time for you to inhale deeply. But she wanted a change of scenery. You know, the harem would stay home and so would the daughters of Israel. Which makes me ask, what do you take with you on romantic getaways? Are you more connected to your gadgets than to each other? Now, do you lodge in the villages alone or you bring an army of people with you? If you bring the army, your getaway is not, by definition, romantic. Do you watch the football game once you get to the lodge? Or do you watch her? It makes a difference. She made him an offer then he could not refuse. In verse 13 she said, "The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old." In other words, she wanted to add some new romance to the old, and it would just be the two of them. And there would be no locked doors this time. Now whenever she said, "Let's go to the villages," Solomon knew just what he meant. Do you? Do you have a village to go to? And when your spouse suggests that you get away, do you know what she's talking about? Find a village and go there. Chapter 8 begins with a question. In verse 5, the daughters of Jerusalem asked, "Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" And in verse 3 it says, "His left hand was under my head, and his right hand embraces me." Now, they had been in the wilderness, and so had their relationship. But now, Solomon was holding his wife, and she rested in his arms. She leaned on his love, and he learned to meet her needs. He learned that. They returned to everyday life, but the romance did not end. He knew her needs. "My wife needs to have her back scratched, but I was a slow learner, so she bought one of those sticks with the hand on the end that she could scratch her own back. Now, though, I know that scratching her back is one of the most romantic things that I could possibly do. Who would have ever thought that? It took time for me to learn that. But I did." Solomon asked for her total commitment. In verse 6 he said, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." That's what we do need to ask our spouses, don't we? They belong to each other and they were true. Love brought them together and would keep them together. Now, their desire was only for each other, not for others, not physically, not emotionally. Solomon has a little problem, but, you know, I think that, you know, at least symbolically here, it's true. I recognize that he had other wives and a harem, and so for some that may be hard to accept, but at least for purposes of this lesson, I think the point is that in that relationship, we are to have our desire only for each other and not for others, despite Solomon's downfall. Solomon told her that his love would never quit. In verse 7 he said, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." Many waters can come against love's flame and try to extinguish it. But marriage protects love and never gives up. You know, what extinguishes your flame? A flood of problems, children, grandchildren. If you don't find out what extinguishes your flame, you will end up lodging in the villages alone. So it's a very important question to ask. The love did not die out. In verse 14, she said, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag." They grew old, but their love did not. He was devoted to her, and she to him. Their love was freely given to each other, and it was greatly and gratefully received. Our third principle, then, is marriage's lasting commitment protects love's physical and emotional union and pleasure. Marriage's lasting commitment protects love's physical and emotional union and pleasure. They have the ideal marriage. He leaves the toilet seat up, she puts it down, and she never complains. She knows she has enough clothing and too many shoes and purses, but he never complains. She knows subtle hints don't work, and even real obvious ones don't either. But he is trying to learn her language, and she appreciates that. What language do you speak? Do you speak words of lasting commitment or increasing independence as you age in your marriage? Do you speak words just from a card or from your heart? If you use cards, I suggest you underline some of the words so she knows you've read it. Do you speak the language of one-way romance or two-way giving? Will you learn each other's language and then never give up? You know, commitment can seem so old-fashioned and marriage irrelevant in this culture. People will tell you it's irrelevant. And our children are wondering and watching to see if it is. But love was created by God, and so was marriage. It protects love. Marriage protects love and produces trust. And it safeguards both. That's its purpose. Now, I need a Miranda warning. When you talk about this later, everything Solomon says can be used against you. But you have the right to counsel, so remember Galen's phone number. Lord, we do commit this to you. You have given us love, and you want us to protect it, and you provide a way to protect it, despite ourselves. That way is called marriage. And we are so grateful. May we be quick learners, and may we apply those things that you give us lovingly and gratefully in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.